Luke chapter 3. We're now on verse 21. But we're going to take, well, I'm going to take a side trip, a little bitty one. We're going to, we'll just go down, we're going to skip, go down to verse 23. And again, we have this situation that I've talked about. No one ever had kept better genealogical records than the Jews, because all the prophecies in the scriptures depended on who they were ascended or descended from. That gave the authority for the priesthood. Only the high priest could be a certain genealogical. The Levites had to be of a certain genealogical. But most important, the Messiah had to have the genealogical credentials in order to be Messiah. And that's what this is all about. If you read all of those begat and whoever and sons of, it's endless. And the same, it's even more complete in Matthew's account. Now why? Why was that there? Why? And why is it so ignored? It's almost a rule of thumb that if the modern church ignores stuff, it means it's really important. The least studied Bible, I mean verse of the Bible or book of the Bible is Leviticus. And yet it has more revelation of Christ than any other book. And the importance of the genealogical records are to establish credentials. Now, as I've said so often, if Jesus came and came back to Jerusalem and entered through the East Gate and all the other things that they say he's going to do, how would he prove he was Messiah? All the genealogical records are gone. The only thing he could do would be to do tricks. And that's not his nature. Now, this may not be important to you, but it was incredibly important to me in the understanding of this last day stuff, the eschatology. They're all saying he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. First of all, it never says that. But second of all, the people that believe that are going to be deceived. And that's what my concern is. Does anybody else understand what I'm talking about? We have a Dallas Theological Seminary student here, or at least former student. Did they ever talk about that in the seminary? And what did they say? How is he going to prove he was Messiah?
From what I recall, the emphasis was he didn't really have the idea he had to prove.
Well, of course not. That's what they ignore. So anyway, important. So it may not be important to you, but it's very important to me. And I've gone through and studied each one of these guys that they're begatting from. You know, the interesting thing here in Luke, it says that Jesus was the son of Joseph. Well, that's an interesting thing in the rule of the Sanhedrin over the years. From the standpoint of saying this here, and it doesn't say it in Matthew, the reason is that the person that raised the child is the father. And for some reason, Luke didn't want to get into all the thing about the virgin birth here at this point. So he acknowledged that Joseph had raised him and educated him and taught him in the scriptures.
Was supposed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Put the caveat in.
Yeah, I think that was supposed as was added later. But anyway. So that's the big thing that I just wanted to discuss a minute. Jesus comes from some incredible characters that have kept the line. You know, the thing we've used to talk about the almost disciples. Well, it's all of us are the almost disciples. There's nothing we can do right. But yet, what Jesus' response is, he dies and invites all of us to come along with him. And so that's kind of important, especially if you got an idea that you think you're right about something. Now we're going to go down here to this temptation of Christ.
Let me ask one thing on this genealogy here. Are they discussing Joseph's genealogy? Is that what this starts out?
Well, it's kind of interchanged because you remember in Jewish law, in order to be a Jew, the mother had to be the Jew. And so in this case, I think in Matthew it goes through the line of the men, and this one goes through the line of the women, because it says that he was the son of Heli, which was Mary's father. What's his name? I already get it wrong.
Heli.
Yeah, Heli. So I think they did it both ways. Because
in this one series, you're saying it's working both ways.
Well, it's working because Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah.
Right. Okay.
And so I think they did it both ways is all I'm saying. I haven't really looked at that. But. Okay. That's why Matt is a Jew. Matt McShane. Because his mother is Jewish. All right. But I want to talk about, we're going to just leave all that for a minute and talk about the temptation, because I don't feel like going into all the word studies today. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. Now remember, the last thing that was said to him before he went into the wilderness, he was led into the wilderness, was God saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That's the first time that really was defined in terms of, I think, the total understanding of Christ. He knew it, but he didn't hear it until after he was baptized. And now he's going to be tested. Now, unless you believe that there's a guy in a red suit with a tail and horns that's walking beside Jesus and telling him, If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I don't think that was it was the same as the snake. The snake was a metaphor for the mind, and here his mind as Son of Man was doing the work of the evil one. And so his mind was saying to him, my God, you're hungry, you've just been told you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So this battle that everybody thinks they're in was won here. Amen? All right, let's read it. The devil said unto him, verse 3, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. First temptation. Second one. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, he took him up in a moment of time, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, the devil is locked into space, but he can move through time. So he was in in space, and he showed Jesus the panorama of all the kingdoms of the world from beginning to the end. Well, he probably left off the end. And he said, all this is yours. Because he had the power to do it. Because all that had been delivered to him. Now, Jesus didn't deny that everything in the world had been delivered to the evil one, did he? Everything in time and space, God placed in the hands of the evil one. Why? So that this test right here could happen. To see if his son, the son of his love, would fall for it. He had to be tested in this area so that nothing else could ever turn him from, not from his, not his will, but God's will. Amen? He could have, remember, it gets boring, but I've said it so often. With one flick of his finger, he could have ended pain. And I kind of wish he would have done that. Sickness and hunger and injustice. One flick of his finger, he could have stopped all murders, all larceny, all greed. If you believe the charismaniacs, that's what he did. I mean, the only reason he did it is because he had, these guys were so important that he had to work through them. So he took him up in the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. To whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Now what does it mean to say worship? All it means is to give him that importance, to give him that, to acknowledge that Jesus wanted to do those things that he was tested on, and that would have been worshiping the evil one. Just like you, every time you concern yourself with you or your future, you are worshiping the evil one. Amen?
Yeah.
A little bit.
Tempting sometimes.
Well, it's always tempting until you've seen the end of it. That's, again, remember, that's why the book of Ecclesiastes is the last book that was read before the end. For the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship, thou shalt love. Worship, the same thing. That just, remember, it's this, we got to get this straight. The word agapeo in the Greek language was a common word, and it just meant something that you give importance to. It's translated love here as a verb. But we think when we hear the verb, it's agape. No, agape is a wholly different universe than agapeo, or love, or worship. So here, thou shalt worship or love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He is the only one you give any importance to. He is the only one. In everything else, you have no investment in the outcome. Now this is huge. Because otherwise, the thing that you think that you are doing will have become an idol. And you will make that idol, and you'll put God's name on it. And it's automatic. Doesn't matter how holy or how wonderful or how purposeful or how honorable it is. If you have an investment in its outcome, you've made it an idol. And you've left this commandment of thou shalt love the Lord thy God alone. Amen? And he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now all those things are right. Those are the scriptures. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what does it mean to tempt him? Anybody?
Put God to the test.
Right. It means put God for the test for the purposes of approving him.
Yeah.
Now mankind has done this constantly, forever. One of your relatives, who I'm dealing with right now, had that happen. They put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. And he left even the consideration of God for many, many years. These two English people I talked to, both of them did the same. They put God to the test for the purposes of approving him.
Like fleecing? Is that the idea?
Well, it's fleecing is a totally different subject. It doesn't affect your belief in God. But
what do you mean putting God to the test? Saying
if you do this, I'll
do this. Well, what, anything.
Okay, so that they're expecting something to happen.
Right. I mean, you say that you decide what needs to happen.
Right.
And you pray and say, God, this is, I'm not going to serve you if this doesn't happen. And so he said, screw you. Now somehow, in those four tests, it encompassed and corrected, if you will, not corrected, but the new creature had now gone through all of those tests of in the Garden of Eden. And so now those four tests encompass all. Now,
four tests or three tests?
I think it's four, isn't it? Whatever the number is. Right. But whatever the test encompassed, the proof in terms of that he was not going to leave the mystery, or leave following the will of God in order to follow the will of man, or what was beneficial to man.
Yeah, it's the knife edge of dependence on
right.
God.
The moment you have a consideration and you put God's name on it to benefit men, then you've left the mystery. Because I promise you, the minute you do that, you will have an investment in the outcome. And you will judge others like phew. So anyway, that's what it says. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame through him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues and glorified all. Now we're going to study that again and do the word studies. But because I didn't feel like doing word studies, I just wanted to go through that broad overview. Anybody, any response? David?
You know, I find it interesting that the devil wanted him to worship him.
Or just to give him rest, give him importance.
And then, that being the very problem the devil had with God.
Amen. Go to John 14 real quick.
What was the last thing you said? The devil what? I missed the last thing you said.
I mean, that's why the devil more or less left heaven.
He all fell from heaven because he looked down and saw he couldn't worship the Messiah. He couldn't give breath to the Messiah because he was this baby crapping in his pants and he was a hunk of flesh and pain, was, bleeding all over the place.
And he was so much more.
He was him. Well, it wasn't that. I mean, he had an idea of what Messiah should be, the same as everybody else that leaves him. All right. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it came to pass that when it does come to pass you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And the better translation, has no interest in me. The same thing is true. If you try to make yourself successful in the world, in time and space, then you're trying to make yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption, the closer kinsman, the nearer kinsman, as we study in Ruth. That's why his people are always the off-scouring. There's nothing from the world's standpoint. That's when they put up these manly, macho pictures of Jesus, and I mean, they're trying to make him acceptable to the God of this world, and then they try to do that. Maybe one or two of us fell into that trap early.
These words can't be heard unless, going back to Isaiah, where you're brought down to the dust, where when that's your position, then these words are life. Anything before that, you're going to try and make those words work for you to accomplish or get something from the world. And you'll co-opt the truth for self-seeking.
You know, I've met with one of the interesting things that reminded me of something. If you watch Benny Hinn, and especially any interviews he's done over the years, and especially when I met with him, he always does this thing where he agrees with you. He co-opts what you're saying. And in his mind, I think he really thinks he's doing something right. But the next day, he's back to what he's usually doing. That's the thing that benefits him. The same as Paul and Jen Crouch. I've met with them. I told them about what we do, including the investigations. And Jen was all excited about it. And Paul said, we've got to get you on. Praise the Lord. And this was after we'd been doing, we'd never investigated them. I guess that's why they were. But, we'd investigated Copeland and Benny Hinn and all these others that are on their stations, but it's a mindset I can't even understand. But they co-opted whatever I was saying and gladly received it. And then, it doesn't make any sense how anybody can do that.
Well, just a trick to disarm you.
No, it's not. It's they believe it. They think they're doing the right thing. And then the next day, Paul will go and try to find half scriptures to justify giving them all your money.
When you say they believe it.
They believe what they're saying.
Right, but then they listen to you and they act like they believe what you say.
Well, they do. For that minute, they believe.
Because it sounds right.
Right. That's
there's no profit in it.
But that's the mystery of this whole thing. Why... You know, talking to either one of them, Benny Hinn or Paul Crouch, it's like trying to punch holes in some water. I mean, there's no, it just engulfs it, it co-opts it. Anyway, I don't know why I got into that. I don't feel good.
You're
that's
such
why.
A rant.
All right. Anybody have any response to any of all this? Everybody understand the temptation a little bit? Understand that it's the same one that's tempting you in your own mind.
Yeah. My mind doesn't seem to be getting better.
That's why you ignore it. All right, take a big breath.